Good to be back at Lake of the Ozarks. We're officially in the south again. So to follow Ron's statement there about the Sabbath and everything, there's a saying in the south. It's a kosher saying. It's Shalom Ya'al. And you're supposed to say Holla back. So if somebody comes up to you and says Shalom Ya'al, you got to give them some Holla. So well, I'm saying this because we didn't bring challah. It's the Sabbath, and so if I smell some in the air, I'm going to knock on your door. Expect a loaf. All right. Anyways, tonight we're going to be speaking on fathers. I think I've got a pretty good perspective on this. I have three beautiful, wonderful, full-grown daughters, two of which have already given me grandsons. Yay! That's a pretty neat thing for a gentleman with three girls, which I love being dad of three girls, but a guy can only coach softball so long. So, but fathers is a thing in our society that's become kind of a endangered species. We have such a low rate of new homes where both the father and the mother are present. Many times these mothers are raising children without fathers, and these children are growing up without the guidance that a good, nurturing male role model brings. Sometimes other people step into those places, grandfathers, pastors, uncles, you know, these types of folks, but not always. Many times young men and women grow up without fathers, and this has led to the continual decay of our society. As these people don't have role models to look up to, they have this hole in their lives, you know. Something's missing, and they go in search of that affirmation, that nurturing, loving type of love that only a father can give to his children, whether it be male or female. And so, since there's such a confusion on what a good father is in our culture and society, I thought we would start at the basics. And when I talk about the basics, I always talk about going back to God's Word and starting there. And in the Hebraic movement, that means going right back to your Olivet. The word for father in the Hebrew is Av, which is two Hebrew letters, the Aleph and the Bet, the first two letters of the alphabet. The Aleph, if you know anything about Hebrew, the most basic way to start studying Hebrew is to realize that every single letter is also a picture and serves a purpose. So you can get a real basic letter definition chart with the picture things. And a lot of times you can discern the meaning of the root meaning of a word by putting together the Hebrew letters and have a pretty good understanding of it. So with the father, if we was to do this, the first letter in the Hebrew alphabet is the Aleph, and that's a crown that represents a headship, right? The Bet or Vet, the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, is the symbol for a house. So the father is to be the head or the king, the ruler of his house. And why is that important? It's important because we talk about the promises of God all the time and how we've inherited these promises. We bank on those promises for our everlasting salvation, do we not? And those promises are based on three tenets of our faith: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the three fathers. One of which, Abraham, is the textbook model father that we have in Scripture. In fact, when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees and came to the Promised Land, he did so on faith. He stepped and followed God on faith and came into his own. But his name wasn't Abraham, it was Avram. And Avram, if we break it down into the Hebrew, is the Aleph, Bet, Resh, and Mem. So he had a crown, had a house. He was a leader with the Resh, okay? But that was it. And he was a rich man. God gave him many blessings. He came into the land. But there was something missing for Abraham, something that he cried out for. And it's a primal thing. You know, the very first commandment that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden was not to not eat the apple or eat the fruit of the tree. It comes in Genesis 1:28. So I'm just going to turn there real fast. Mm-hmm. And I know it's at the beginning, but so is the introduction, and it takes up on several pages. Here we go. We'll start 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, and every living creature that crawls on the earth. Okay, so our very first commandment was to be fruitful, multiply. It was to become fathers and mothers, was it not? I have a business in my day job, my tent making, and in my business, my clients are businesses. I'm a graphic designer and sign maker. I do corporate images and stuff. And I meet people all the time that have great wealth, but nobody to leave it to. I had a client recently from Taiwan. The guy's a multimillionaire. Used to be in the dialysis machine business. And he was setting out to make a whole chain of these foot massage places, of all things. And he could talk about all this money he was going to make. And I said, but who are you going to leave it to when it's all done? I mean, what are you going to do with all this? What's your purpose of driving? And he goes, I don't know. He's in his late 50s. And here he's driven to do all this thing. And he has nobody to leave his business and his stuff to. So there's an emptiness there. There's a void there. I see many times people abandon their role as a father to try and go off and accomplish great things in the world. They want to become rich. They want to become somebody of notoriety. Why? If you abandon your role as a father, what good is it? The money will not buy back your children. I know several people who are wealthy. Their kids are a mess. And if they could, at that stage of their life, they look back and they think, you know, I'd give it all away if I could have my son back or my daughter back or my children. You know, the interesting thing about the Hebrew word for father, when it's pluralized, it's not pluralized with the masculine plural. If it was, the end of father would be avim. It's not, it's avot. The tav that's added onto the end of pluralized father is a feminine plural. Why is that? Well, the rabbis and the great sages say is because a father needs to make sure that as a father that he is a nurturer, that he does not discipline out of anger or drive his children away, but that he does so with an open hand. He was never to strike his son with a closed fist, but only with an open hand. I think that's an important thing for us because sometimes we think, you know, especially in our culture, well, I'm the head of this house. You'll do what I say. And classically in our culture, that's kind of how people have laid down the law, you know, and this kind of stuff. And their children go out the door. So our cities are filled with runaways for overbearing parents that didn't know how to nurture but only knew how to rule. And even the scriptures will show us the greatest of kings were not the men who ruled with an iron fist. That's how we got Saul. You know, he stood head and shoulders above everybody else, ruled with an iron fist. But the shepherds, those who tended the flock, the Davids, the Moses, these men who nurtured and brought along the people as if they were their own flock or their own children. So we're going to look at these fathers in here. We're going to look at Abraham, for instance. Did you know that Abraham was given his promise by God in chapter 14, in chapter 14 of Genesis, Abraham goes after his nephew, right? He doesn't have any children of his own. He's raised his nephew Lot. We're not told anything except for that his brother, most likely Lot's father, died back in the land of Haran. Okay? So Lot comes to the land with Abraham, and Abraham raises Lot almost as his own. And Lot gets taken with a whole bunch of people. And Abraham raises up from his household. This is neat. You ever watch TV and you see the movies on Abraham and you see these things. And they have Abraham living in this crude goat-haired tent, you know, in these shabby, oh, they look like a flour sack, you know, burlap type things. And it's just an old guy, an old woman, and a kid in the dirt with really crude stuff. It says here that he had 318 trained men in his household. The guy had a lot more than just a tent. 318 trained men. That meant trained to what? To fight. That wasn't just all the other shepherds and everybody else. So he had a pretty thriving sheep business then, or goat business. Okay? So he went and rescued his nephew Lot. But it's interesting, as well as he treated Lot, as much as he gave Lot, as well as he raised him up, he knew that he desired his own child. So much so that he said to God, he said, God, what good is all this stuff? I think we go to chapter 15. He complains to God. I'm going to read that. As God had started making promises to Abraham, Abraham had been faithful. He came to the land. He crossed over, did all this stuff. And he says, and God is telling Abraham, he's having a conversation with Abraham, and he says, and the word of Adonai came to Abraham in a vision. It said, don't be afraid, Abram. I am your protector. Your reward will be very great. And Abraham replied, Adonai God, what good will your gifts be to me if I continue childless? And Eliezer from Damascus inherits my possessions, his right-hand man, his servant. What good will these blessings be? That's something we should all take to heart, you know. Then a little later, Abraham listens to the advice of his wife and has a son, does he not? Only it's with Hagar and all this, thinking, okay, God promised me children. Now I have children. I have Ishmael. This is in chapter 16, right? Notice that Abraham has Ishmael. He is a father, but God has not changed his name yet. He's still Abram. He's still doing it under his own power. It isn't until the next chapter, chapter 16, when God changes his name. And he adds a very important Hebrew letter to his name. He adds the hey. And the hey represents a manifestation. A manifestation of what? A manifestation because of where it's inserted in his name. It's inserted after the Abba. He becomes a father of many nations. In fact, Abraham not only goes on to have Isaac, the son of promise, but he goes on to have 8 sons total. There's 6 more by his second wife after his wife Sarah dies. 8's an important number in the Hebrew. It's a number for infinity. Remember when God gave Abraham the promise that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars, that he wouldn't be able to count them, that many people, kings, would be descended from him? It's funny to go into the sidebars on some of these study Bibles, and they go, many kings will be descended from Abraham. This means the kings of Judah and the kings of Israel. What about the kings of Midian and the kings of Edom and all those others? They were descended from Abraham. I think he had the whole Middle East. Heck, for all we know, just about every person alive could be descended in one way or another from Abraham, if we really got into the genetics of it. So yes, they were as many as the stars, and only God can count them, like the hairs on your head. Even with a good computer, I don't think we've perfected that yet. So Abraham believed God. God was faithful, and God gave him things. You know, it's interesting. If you go into the Torah portion concerning Abraham, the most important portion, it's named Lehek La, which the rabbis translate sometimes. Let me just thumb to it real fast so I can read. They'll translate that as get yourself out. This is where God appears to him, says get yourself out of your father's land and go to the land I'm about to show you. But others will say, if you take this to the literal translation of what this phrase means, it means get yourself to yourself. See, every man, as he grows from being an adolescent to an adult, there's a time of maturity where he has to learn who he is. And part of that is that sense of discovery where you go and everything in your life has meaning. The people you descended from, do some genealogy. Find out about your forefathers. Find out about your grandpas and your grandmas and where these people came from. Find out what your name means, who gave it to you and why. Sometimes it's passed down from the family. Sometimes it's something that is given to you. But it all has meaning. All these things go into you. Find out where your Torah portion is. If you'd have been born in Israel, if you'd have been born in a Jewish household, you would have had a bar mitzvah portion. Do you know what that is? I know that section of Scripture will speak something into your life. I know it did for me. And a few years back, we had a blessing. It was a mixed blessing. My wife went through a serious illness. We were in our 30s. Our children were young. I was self-employed. My wife had decided to stay home and homeschool our kids. We were gung-ho for God. We had unplugged the TV and all these things. And we were just going. Great guns, full force. It was great. And then my wife got diagnosed with dysautonomia. Anybody know anything about dysautonomia? It's a lot like Graves' disease, a few other of those things. Basically, it's a neurological disorder. One that they say basically, we don't know what to do. You kind of, sit around, you get progressively worse, and you typically die after about 7 years. And, of course, when you go to the doctors, they go, well, you got it. We don't know what to do about it. We can give you some drugs, though. Most of them are psychotropics. Very dangerous stuff when you let people start messing with your brain chemistry and they don't really know what they're doing. It's trial and error. We decided to opt out, go the natural way and do some other stuff. That was a blessing. I had a good friend that I used to do Christian comic books with. I was an illustrator. He was an illustrator. He lived in Oklahoma City. I'd known Jonathan since we were young men in college. 10 years. And he was married to his bride of 12 years. And she was diagnosed with the same disease. She made it 4 years and died in her sleep. He spent the last year of her life by her bedside. She never got out of that bed. She listened to the doctors. She took the meds. She did all these things and got progressively worse. And ended up in that bed. But while my wife was sick, she decided that she wanted to find out about her life, her genealogy. And she got the genealogy bug. And I mean, I would get up and I'd say, what are you doing? It'd be like 4 o'clock in the morning. She'd still be, digging through stuff. Hey, I found this second cousin to my grandma on my great-grandfather's side that lives somewhere in Florida. And I found an email and I'm emailing her. And this person would send her loads of information. And then when she got exhausted with her side, she ran my side down. I can remember one time I got up, I said, what are you doing, tracing us back to Moses? There's not records that far back. You find out pretty quick, But it's quite an eye-opener. I mean, it's an eye-opener. And it says a lot. Because when we started doing this Torah thing, when we were in the church and God laid into Wendy's spirit that we needed to start doing the Sabbath, and we decided, well, we'll just see what God says about the Sabbath and we'll do it that way. So we read the Bible and all the passages that pertain to the Sabbath, and we thought we would just literally do what he said. And about a year after doing that, we thought, this is pretty cool. And so we expanded into other areas and added more of God's word to our life, and our life got better and better and better. And the interesting thing was that during this process, she found out, all kinds of neat information on her family side. Her dad's family line was originally a Jewish household from Germany. Their family crest has 3 stars of David on it and all this stuff. She has Frobergs and a whole bunch of people in this family tree. And she was raised, of course, her father was raised Lutheran. Because everybody in Germany and Sweden and all those things are typically Lutheran. But she found out that was a Jewish family line. And we thought, wow, that's pretty neat. Maybe that's the reason why God's quickening this in her spirit. And then we were going places, and we were going to IHOP up in Kansas City, International House of Prayer. And we were in God had called us into some points of ministry, and we were teaching the couples Bible study program, and through our congregation, and we went to this place, and they had prophecy. And it's kind of interesting because this lady walks up to me, and she goes, I don't know how you're going to take this. And I go, okay. Well, you say it, and if I take it, I'll take it, you know. She said, well, I keep getting that you're going to teach people the commandments of God. And I go, okay. And they're going to like it. And she was just totally puzzled. And of course, we had been doing Torah. We just hadn't stepped out of our own little private box yet. We hadn't told many people, and I knew what it meant. I went, oh, okay. And I walked away, and she's just kind of like going, and they're going to like it. It's weird. So that was kind of neat. That, you know, God does those things for you. When you get in those moments of decision where you're just kind of confused about your life, ask God for a confirmation. He'll send somebody. You may not know him from Adam. You may not know him. And be open, because it's not them necessarily speaking. And I had one guy, it was a pastor friend of mine, and he says, you know, this might just be the pizza I ate last night, but I feel I need to tell you something. Because it seemed weird to him, but it was something I needed at the time. It helped me advance. Okay? And so God can use the least of these. Sometimes a kid can come up to you and say something, but it may be the word you needed to hear. Okay? So anytime you get to those points in your life and your walk with God, and you're struggling and you're sitting there and you're thinking, God, I just, you know, ask him to send some guidance your way. It may be from somebody else. It may be a scripture. You may open up your Bible. Maybe studying something totally different. And God will have something in there. And there'll be a message just for you in that passage of scripture that you would have never thought of. You know, it's interesting because here we have the word for father, Av. We have Avot, which is pluralized. And then we've turned it into, we add the hey, which is father manifested, right? And we get Abba. This is our term of endearment. This is the Hebraic daddy. Okay? This means that he's not just your father. He's your daddy. You know? That's neat. When you read that in Scripture, now you have a different understanding. Because when we're talking to God, they're saying, oh, Abba Father, my daddy who loves me. Not just the one who made me. I have a unique perspective on that because I have two fathers. I have the one who made me and the one who raised me. I love them both. They both imparted stuff into my life, and I've become good friends with the one that made me, but I was not raised by him. I didn't meet him. I didn't have conversation with my biological father until I was 27 years old. My adoptive father came into my life. I was 6. So I spent 4 or 5 years as kind of the man of the house. I could count money before I could read. My mom, who... great person, may not have been the most emotionally stable person at the time with 2 children on her own. And she would send this little boy with food stamps 4 or 5 blocks to the grocery store, and I wasn't even in kindergarten yet. But I could go in, I could pick up everything on the list, I could pay for it, and I could come back. I remember one time my aunt was there for a visit, and she goes, Darren, come here, go up to the store and blah, blah, blah. My aunt goes, what are you doing? She goes, he's only 4 years old. He's just a baby. You don't send him to the store. Because I remember just about everything. I'm one of those few people who have a really good memory. I can almost remember coming out of the womb. Maybe 3 days later. That's my first good memory. Anyways, but all that was good because it made me a better, stronger person. It helped me prepare myself for where God was taking me, to the next level. And all the shortcomings that I may have had for my fathers and what they didn't do, I made sure I did for mine. I have 3 wonderful daughters, and it wasn't because I was the wealthiest guy on the block. It wasn't because I was the smartest guy and I had the biggest house and I gave them every little thing, because I was there constantly, daily. I was involved, and I spoke with them, and I talked with them, and I walked with them. In fact, I worked from home for a number of years. It was no big deal. We homeschooled our kids when they reached a certain age, so they were always hanging around Dad's studio, you know, and here, grab a paintbrush, do this, this. To this day, one of the greatest things you can have as a father is if your children follow in your footsteps. All three of my children are still walking this walk of faith. They've not strayed from this walk. They may not be as zealous of it as I am yet, fully, because they're still in that growing stage. But they all know the truth. And all three of them are in careers similar to mine. They're all artists of one way or another. That's kind of interesting. They could have done anything they wanted. In fact, I supported them in that. I said, whatever you want to do, you know, I'll help you do it. May not be able to pay for it, but I'll fill out every loan document you can bring to me. And they got a lot of loans. So I need a lot of prayer, you know, today's economy. But God's given every single one of them a job upon graduation. And my youngest daughter, Carrie, she's an Oklahoma Christian right now, and she's already got her job, and she's a senior. So she's working 30 hours a week right now. So that's pretty cool. God does provide. He's good. The only sad thing is they're scattered to the wind. But sometimes God does that too. I remember that when we were in Kansas, we had these little congregations that would get together. And see, when you become a good father, what happens many times is your family grows. God brings other people into your life because your family's healthy. It's a process called tikkun. It's very common. The Orthodox understand this. There's a three-stage process. Tikkun, midat, is repair yourself. Get yourself good and healthy, emotionally, spiritually. Tikkun, mishpatim, repair your family. Good, healthy family, right? What's Moses say in Scripture about appointing somebody in charge of tens and hundreds? He first has to have his household in order, okay? We've got that also in the New Testament that's reiterated by Paul. Okay? You know, there are pastors out there and preachers, and I don't fault them because, you know, if they're standing in the pulpit, that's not an easy place. But there's a lot of guys, and their personal lives, their families are a wreck. And they go, well, if I don't forsake my father, my mother, my children for the cause of Christ, that's not an excuse to be a bad parent. You know, get your house in order first. Then you'll be an effective preacher and teacher. Because you're not always that effective, you know. But, and then there's tikkun, tikkun midat, mishpacha, mishpatim. Okay, then there's tikkun for the community. There's this outpouring where your family enlarges, not just those of your blood, flesh and blood, but those in your community. And that's kind of what happened to us, you know. We got together with people of like mind. God would bring us into things. We would study together, and we'd get these little groups, and they would grow, and they'd flourish, and everything would be all nice and rosy for a little honeymoon period, and people would get instructed to a point. And people would think, oh, you know, this is so neat, this is so fun. And then one time God gave me a picture of this little Messianic community. Because, you know, this is a unique movement, this Hebraic roots Messianic movement. It's not like many other early church Christian movements, which usually centered on one charismatic leader and a tenet that they may have written in all these things, that we call them church fathers, do we not? You know, William Teasdale and Wesley and all these men of God that advanced people in faith. But this movement's just kind of done by the Spirit of God. And these groups rise up, and then you usually hear something, you know, the wind blows, poof, and it scatters, and then four or five more pop up out of these little groups. God gave me this image one time in my head that somebody's going, one time going, oh, it's really nice. It's like a dandelion. When it's all flowered, it is cute, bright yellow and all sunny and rosy. And then it pops into a bunch of seeds just waiting for the wind to blow. Poof. But the cool thing is if you look back a couple years, what you see is there's usually three or four groups that pop out of that. It usually gets scattered to the ends of the earth. The people that were in the first congregation we had 12 years ago, they're all over the place. Some of them ended up in Tennessee. Some of them ended up in Texas. Some of them ended up in Western Kansas. Heck, we're in Chicago. I never thought I'd be living in Chicago. You know? If you'd asked me 2 years ago where I'd be living today, I wouldn't have told you Chicago. That was not my plan. God has other plans. That's all right. But it's interesting because all these things pop up. So God's growing this thing. It's multiplying. It's getting. And early on in the movie, everybody was still arguing about Torah and commandments and all this, zitzits and all this stuff. Now we're, if you notice, we're getting more mature about these things, right? We're starting to really get centered on the Word of God now and get serious and get focused. And we're growing our families. This year's festival is on what? Days of Elijah. An Elijah generation. You know what that takes? Elijah generate takes a good, solid home. Takes a good father, a good mother, a man walking right before God so he can raise good, godly children. Tomorrow I'm going to have a blessing. I'm going to have my oldest daughter, her husband, and my second grandson here. I remember years ago when we had our first big Passover and we were sitting around the table. We had about 40 people around this big Passover table. I told my wife, won't this be cool? Because just think about 20 years from now. We'll have this many people around the table, and they'll be all ours. They'll be my kids and my grandkids, and maybe my grandkids starting to get married. That'll be a great Passover. I look forward to those Passovers. I look forward to those Hanukkahs. When I look around in my house, there's 30 or 40 people in my house that I'm feeding, and they're all my descendants. That is the blessing of God upon your life. So you can be great in all the things in the world, and you can go out and you can build skyscrapers and do all, and that's important. You know, people need offices to do business in. But if you can do that for your kids, man, that is a reward. You know, I look back at my grandfather, probably most influential guy in my life was my mom's dad. And not that we spent a lot of personal time together or anything like that. From what I saw him do and the way he lived and conducted, he had 32 grandchildren, of which I was at the young end. So, you know, I wasn't necessarily favored, but I learned a lot from him. And he was a guy's guy. And it's kind of funny now because when you talk to my aunts and uncles, they'll say to me, man, you remind me of my dad. You remind me of my dad when he was young because I look like my mom's dad. So much so it's kind of funny because you meet my biological father and they go, you don't look like him. Until I talk. Then I open my mouth and you go, you got to be his kid. Because he is smart. He's an intelligent guy. He just, you know, as far as book smarts, he just didn't get the rest of the stuff right, all right? You know, it's you get in here and God tells us these promises, right? And we're reading Deuteronomy, Devarim, at the festival. That's one of the commandments, to read the book of the law. And if you're not going to the Deuteronomy reading, you're missing out. Shameless plug. Because what happens in there is you kind of get a whole concept, big picture, of who we are, what God has promised us, and where we're going. And in that, and in those promises that he has in Deuteronomy, he tells us this. He tells us that we're going to multiply, that we're going to be rulers upon this earth, and that we have an inheritance. And someday, God's going to call his people back to the land. He's going to give them an inheritance. Not on anything you've done, but on something your forefathers. And, you know, when you walk into those gates and you get the new name and all that stuff, I think that's when Messiah calls those people back to the land. And they're going to be told who they are. And you know, that inheritance never goes away. The gold goes away, the green dollar bills we have, they go away. We spend them quite quickly. I'm a man with three daughters. Shopping's a spectator sport for me. I have to sit back and go. And then finally I go, wallet's empty, game over, got to go to the car. That's the way it was. But the beautiful thing is, every son of Israel was given an inheritance in the land, and that never ever went away. Do you not think that God has a descendant from every single household of that inheritance today that he has preserved in one way, shape, or form for the end of days when he calls back his people to the land? You bet he does. And the interesting thing is when I read those scriptures in Deuteronomy and he gives me those dimensions of that land, it's a lot bigger than what we see right now. It's a lot bigger than it's really ever been. It goes all the way from the Nile in Egypt to the Euphrates in Syria. All the way, it has Saudi Arabia. It's a big chunk of land. I'm kind of excited to see how that's all going to turn out. You know, I've been working with a friend on the temple And I've been doing some drawings and stuff like that, and it's kind of neat. And I thought I knew a lot about the temple. I mean, I spent years ago in our congregation, I would do research, and I had all this stuff, and I had all this symbolism, you know, color significances, and I thought, man, I know a lot about sacrifice. And every time I think I got it figured out, God says, slap. Let me show you something. And he just, boom, he expands it. You go, whoa. That thing was huge. We don't have a concept to the magnitude of what happened in the Lord's house. We really don't truly have the ability to fully grasp what God has in store for us. When we talk about awesome God and we sing that with the lulavim, we need to put the focus on the awe part of awesome. Because whenever you think you've got a certain section of God figured out, just wait. Because if you're really open, he's going to open your eyes, he's going to open your ears and your heart, and he's going to make it bigger. The thing is as a father, you need to teach your children the awe of God, the awe of his word. Don't make it a mundane, boring thing. You're the priest of the house. That doesn't mean you rule over them and say, okay, do this, do that, do that. You cannot be a potato digger. We had good friends that had 10 children. One day, one of his older siblings was shouting orders to his younger son, and he called her a potato digger. She goes, potato digger? He goes, yes, you're a potato digger. She goes, I don't know what you're saying. He goes, you know, a dictator. Let's don't be potato diggers. I know, it's cute. I just never lost that one. You got to use it sometime. In Scripture, in a lot of Sabbath seduors, a few of them had added a psalms, a blessing for the man of the household. I like this one. We added it to our personal one in our house. That's the beautiful thing about doing the Torah walk. You can look at traditions, both sides of where you've come from, and then look at the Word of God. And if you like something, you can include it in your own personal walk. This is your walk. This is your promise with God. So from Psalms, I'm going to go to Psalms 112, and I'm going to read this. And I'm going to admonish you fathers to take this psalm, apply it to your life in all areas. Because if you can walk the way God would have a righteous man walk, you'll make an impression upon your children beyond words. Because our actions are important. It's important to put your hand. You know, when the fathers bless their children in Scripture, what they do? They put their hand upon their son and their daughters. That's an important thing, and we lost that somewhat in our culture. We think, well, you know, he's a man, shake his hand. And I caught myself doing that. I used to tease my nephews like that. I'd walk up and say, hey, shake my hand like a man. I'd shake your hand, glad to meet you, good to see you. But, you know, your son, your daughter, they need a hug. They need a blessing. They need to know that they're loved. Okay. Psalms 112. How happy is a man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his mitzvot. His descendants will be powerful on the earth, a blessed generation of upright people. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness stands forever. To the upright he shines like a light in the dark. Merciful, compassionate, and righteous. Things go well with the person who is merciful and lends, who conducts his affairs with fairness, for he will never be moved. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not be frightened by bad news. He remains steady, trusting in Adonai. His heart is set firm. He will not be afraid. Till finally he looks in triumph at his enemies. He distributes freely, and he gives to the poor. His righteousness stands forever. His power will be increased honorably, and the wicked will be angry when they see this, and they will gnash their teeth, and they will waste away. The desires of the wicked will come to nothing. And I like to throw the next verse in from the following chapter. Hallelujah. I like to end it there. Because I think, as a father, in our culture, in our particular time, the troubles that we are having financially and all these things, and we need to remember that if we do what is right and we walk upright before God, our God will take care of us. He will provide. I know there were righteous men that suffered in the Holocaust. They raised their sons and daughters up in God's word. They gave them the traditions, and yet they were unable to save them at that present time. But many of those children have gone on. They've reestablished. There's always remnants. God always saves a remnant, right? And he restores. Job went through great troubles. He had great holdings. He had great family. He had great everything. But he lost it all. And then it was given back. So even in the darkness, you have to go forward. You cannot lose hope. Many people go, well, okay, so how do I do that? Got a self-help book, Dr. Laura book. What's a good man do? What's a good father to do? Gosh, God put a whole book in here, Proverbs. Solomon sits down with his son and says, my son, let me tell you what is right and what is true. Read the book. You can pray all you want, but if you don't open the book, the answers are here. It's kind of like Moses, children of Israel, standing at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's over here. They're all whining, and Moses turns to God. He goes, God, we came out just like you told us. And Pharaoh's right there. He goes, what are you hollering at me for, Moses? I gave you this staff. Raise your staff. Sometimes God says, hey, what are you whining for? I gave you the book. Open the book. Do something. We get so caught up into the immediate. And you know what happens is when we're in these crises that people in our society are so always in, the next day, the sun still rises. Sun still sets. Something got your house repoed. You know, you may have didn't pay your water bill. May not have got the money in time. But sun still rose. Kids are still good. You got your health. You can make some more money. You can get the bill paid. You can dust yourself off. Get up. Because if you're going to sit there and you're going to whine and be a quitter, what are you showing your children? Huh? It goes back to this. It goes the deeds, the actions, not just the words. Follow it through. Get up. We're not always going to be first, but we don't have to quit. The beautiful thing about life is a marathon. You notice when you go to a marathon, they don't just cheer the first guy across the finish line and go home. You know, that guy comes through, everybody goes, oh, it's over, he won. No, they sit there for hours. And every person that makes it over that line, they go, man, that's what fatherhood is. Every person that raises a healthy child who's able to go off and stand on their own and go out and make babies and do these things, there it is. There's a reward right there. Okay? Grandchildren are a reward. Great-grandchildren are a reward. I want to be like Jacob. I want my grandchildren to sit on my knees, and I want to be able to bless them like I blessed my own children. That's what he did for Ephraim and Manasseh. I bet he did it for a whole lot more than that. Gosh, the whole country was named after him. We're not called the land of Abram or Abraham. It's not the country of Isaac. It's the country of Israel. Why is that? Because he stood on the promises of his forefathers. He struggled with man and God, and he prevailed. He may have walked with a limp, but he didn't quit. He did not quit. And that's what a father does. He doesn't quit. He goes on, and he dusts himself off, he gets up, and he's a father. And he's always there for his kids when they need him. I think that's a good spot. I'm going to end there. So, if all the fathers in this room would stand up, I'd like to pray for you right now. Wives, this is your husband. Take their hand. And when we pray, you pray. into their life. Good things. Don't be praying, and God make him turn off that football on Sunday, because that really, you know, speak life into your husband right now to be the father that he needs to be. Abba, we stand before you now, and we thank you, Lord, for these fathers. We thank you that you have blessed these men with children, that you've made them great and mighty upon the earth, and I just ask that they would be fruitful, that they would walk in your ways, and they would raise their children in your Torah, that they would know the word of the Lord, and that their steps would be mighty upon the earth, and that their words and their deeds would bring change to a dying and hurting world. I thank you, Lord, that you have brought these men to this day, to this moment, and I speak life into them, the life of your word. Help them get a love for this word, that when they read it, that you make an impartation into their hearts and their minds, that they would grow and be the men that you would have them be, Lord. Every one of them was given a promise, and they have a special place in your kingdom. Baruch Hashem Yahweh, B'Shem Yeshua, Amen. Be blessed.